Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter. Every time we come back in a three-month stretch, something changes in the order of service, but you miss the most important one. And that is anybody going to have a birthday this week? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, stand up. I see a young lady over there. Stand up. No, stand up. Stand up. Come on, stand up. There you go. The young lady with the red face. One of the problems with traveling every Lord's Day is you don't get to get into the routine of your assembly. And any anniversaries this week? No, I won't do that. It's nice that I see hands. You know, most of the time in the assemblies we're involved in, people won't raise their hand for their anniversaries. It's like nobody's married. I don't know why. Maybe she's afraid he won't know how long or it's been, or maybe he does, and he knows he's forgotten, so he won't. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I got that out of the way. I just wanted my wife to know I didn't forget her birthday. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just came home from 3 weeks up in British Columbia, different places, and to do so, they asked if I wouldn't speak on testing. And I just want to share with you this morning and this evening some thoughts about God's ways with His people. Many of us have many misconceptions about the word testing. For instance, most of us as Christians would think of Job and Abraham and the Lord Jesus and others, and we would say that testing is a special time or a special event that happens every so often in the life of a believer. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are continually being tested, that we are continually being tried. And how the Lord does it is manifold, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the ways that God tests His people, and then tonight we're going to look at the purposes or the results that God is providing through the process of testing. But God tests us continually. I know that sounds strange, but really a test is only this, a decision that God puts before you. A decision that God puts before me. A choice to see whether we'll obey the Lord or not. And the Bible teaches us how important that is. It's important to myself, number one, because it is the trial of my faith. And if it's going to become pure faith, if it's going to be purified like gold, if it's going to have more value spiritually, then it must be tested. I must make the proper decisions. And that's why many of us as Christians even go through the same thing over and over again, because we just don't pass the test. I was at an assembly one time, and when I got done speaking, they said, "You're the 14th person in 14 straight Sundays to speak on forgiveness." And I wanted to say, well, if you just forgave, then the Lord could send another message on. Because that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we, as the people of God, must understand that every decision, small, large, is a test to see if we'll obey the Lord. To the degree that we do is the degree that we will grow. So God is continually putting before us and in our paths, will we obey Him or not? Now, some of the other keys that we need to understand when we enter in, and if we're actually going to pass the test properly, one is this, that you need to understand that a test is by a divine appointment. It's not a strange thing. That's what Peter is going to say in this great little epistle. Think it not strange, this fiery trial that has come upon you. It's not unique. It's not one of a kind. It comes from God. They're God's appointments. If you think about it, think back to that great scene in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 when the sons of God, that is those created beings known as the angels, come before the Lord and Satan is there. And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God divinely appointed Job to go through what he did. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there is no temptation but such is common to all men, and that it comes from God. Now that takes me to another principle about testing, and it's this. Trials and tests are not condemnations, they're commendations by God. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, some of us are going through fiery things because we've sown and we're reaping. True? In other words, there are certain spiritual laws. If I sin and make the wrong decisions and disobey God, I am going to reap. And God will, if I don't listen to Him and judge myself, God will step in and God will discipline me as His child. But we're talking about something different. We're talking about, I love the Lord, I'm reading my Bible, I'm opening my Bible every morning, and when I do, boom. Now I get up and there's a decision. I got to make a decision. Will I be truthful with my friend? Will I make the proper decisions? Will I talk to somebody about the Lord? Will I flee immorality? Will I flee idolatry? Will I yield my members to God for His glory? Will I present my body a living sacrifice? Whatever it is that we're going through, we need to understand that that is a divine appointment. God has sent it to you. And it's not because it's condemnation. The first thing we say is this, oh, God must not love me. You know, Peter said that when they were in the boat and the water was coming in and they woke the Lord up. They said, carest thou not that we're perishing? The Lord would have said, yes, I do. This is a trial. It's because I love you that this is happening. In other words, your faith has to grow. You have to learn spiritual lessons. And they'll only grow. You'll only grow and your faith will only become pure when it goes through this trial. Think about Job again. It was God who said, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't say Bill or John or Lauren or somebody else. He said Job. What he was saying is this, I commend Job to your work. I trust him with my glory. I know he can do it. It's because I love him and I trust him that he'll go through it. You have to understand that. When you go through a trial, the moment you know that it's a trial and there's a decision to be made, you need to stop and grab yourself and get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, thank you. I know this is a test. I have to make the right decision. It's appointed by you. And listen, I understand this. It's not a condemnation. It's a commendation. And then the third thing you have to understand is this, that it's because you're involved in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. That's why he said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job was just a pawn in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And so are we. And isn't it marvelous that God feels confident that he can trust us and use us in a spiritual battle? Isn't that marvelous? You go through the scriptures. When I did Psalm 8, I was amazed because there's a little verse tucked in there about when he talks about he's ordained praise out of the mouth of babes. It goes on in the next verse to say that you might destroy the avenger. And the literal word in the Hebrew is the one used for Satan himself. It's a noun, a title. And you think about it, when we choose to worship God properly, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, we destroy the devil. God has got that plan. I don't know if you ever heard of the first century. There was a first century fable that, and that's all it is, a fable. It's not in the scriptures, but The first century fathers, early church fathers, used to talk about it, that when the Lord Jesus ascended at the end of Luke and went into heaven and was received into heaven, that the first one that greeted him was Gabriel and Michael. And they said to him, "Well, Lord, that was marvelous, your work on the cross and your resurrection. But now that you're gone, what is your plan for earth? How are you going to accomplish your will?" And he pointed down and he said, "You see those 12 men? That's it. They're going to use them." And they looked at the Lord and said, "What's your backup plan?" And the Lord said, "I don't have one." I don't think sometimes that we understand the importance of our obedience in making a choice to glorify the Lord. If we understood this, we would really be amazed. It is for our faith. It is so it gets pure. It is because we're in a spiritual battle and it's to be used to defeat the enemy. And the third thing that it's going to teach us is this. It's going to equip us for ministry. And then the fourth thing that the teacher scripture teaches us, and we don't have time this Lord's Day to do it, but it's this, so that we can teach the angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed when I read about angels. They're the perfect illustration of what it is to be teachable. They learn from above them from God Himself, and then they look on man and God's dealing with man below them, and they learn, according to Ephesians chapter 3, the marvelous wisdom of God in the church. Now, you say, why is that a perfect picture of being teachable? And the answer is this, because they learn from above and they learn from below. They learn from every direction. You ever say, I know you haven't said this, but that guy can't teach me anything. Imagine if the angel said that. They're the perfect picture. Your decision to obey the Lord in obedience to His will, as small as it might be, or as large like Abraham, to offer your only child, the child of the promise, is so obedient because the angels are beholding. And they learn the marvelous wisdom of God. Now, when you go and you realize there's a test and you feel that stirring, because you will, and you'll think about, but I want to do this, and but the scripture says this, you fall on your knees and you remember those basic principles I just gave you. Because what normally happens is we just feel the stirrings, go rush right along, don't stop, realize those principles, and we rush headlong and fall right into the wrong decision, and we just don't glorify the Lord. We fall into sin, we bring shame and dishonor to the Lord. Okay. You still with me? Wow. Things have changed. We were on a speaking basis when I left here 3 months ago. What's changed? Man. The elders have clamped down, haven't they? We have a worship team. Can't you at least say amen? I agree with that. Do you know what? I'm going to preach a message on that the next time I come here, because I'm studying 2 Corinthians in my personal study, and Paul even says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about amening and adding your amen. Okay. Two of the elders are looking at me going, "You'll not be back again. You'll never preach that message here." That's okay. I'll put it on cassette and I'll mail it to you. Now let's look at the ways that God tests His people, because if we don't start on this, we'll never get through it. And really there's 9 messages, and I'm trying to get at least through with one of them today, so we have to look at this. This subject of trials from beginning to end in the Bible is really important. It's very marvelous. I learned so much from my own personal study just looking at this, and I hope this is a help for you also. The first way that God will test us as His people is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, and Deuteronomy 13, 15 through 18. Now, for the sake of time, you can write it down, or when you go to the back, you can ask for a copy of this cassette, ask for offer 151, and they'll give it to you. Here's what the Lord does. The first way He does it is this. He will create a need to create dependence. God will create a need so as to make a dependence in His people. In Exodus 15, you'll remember they got no water. And then they found water, and it was salty. Do you have any clue when you read that? Do you ever put yourself in their position? I do. I imagine them walking around and how hot it can be. My mind goes back to when I was in Vietnam. I would have paid $20 for a glass of water. And I would have added another $5 for ice. I mean, it would just be incredible. There have been times since then I would have paid $10 for some water. I mean, you're just so thirsty. Can you imagine them marching around and then they see water and they go rushing up to this great big body of water. And how do you think they found out it was salty? Of course they did. They tasted and they spit it right out. Because salt water makes you more thirstier. Why did God do that? He's teasing us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't have the best of our behalf in His mind. Why would God do that to me? He gave me the need. Well, the answer is so that you would learn to trust and depend on Him. So He makes the water fresh. And they learn, listen, we can't even trust the water we see. We must trust the Lord. And see, God, that's the whole point. God wasn't doing it. God didn't desire a bitter spirit. He wanted trust. And many times in our lives, we have needs that are created and they're a test to see if I'll trust the Lord deeper or will I go along the wrong way and fall flat on my face. And so people say, well, I did it because it was a need and God knows I had to fulfill that need. Wrong. God knows you have the need. Commit it to the Lord. Tell Him, Lord, You know I have this need and I'm waiting for You and I trust You. You meet the need because I'm depending on You, Lord. Do you realize God wants you to depend on Him for everything? And when you don't depend on Him and you don't display that trust, your faith is useless. Because that's the whole essence of faith, is total dependence. So we say, where is so-and-so? Oh, they went to a bigger church because it's the only place God could fulfill their need. Wrong. Well, what happened here? Well, you know what? I had these needs. Well, why did you do this? Because I had a need. Well, God knows what you have needs of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the other things will be added onto you. Many people of the Lord today are bitter because their needs have come up. And then they've just turned out to be even a greater need. You know why? Because in your need, you didn't turn to the Lord and ask Him to fulfill the need. You reached down into the salty water and made your own decision. I'd feel no sympathy for that poor little knucklehead that would say, yeah, it's salty, but I'm so thirsty, I'm going to keep drinking it. And then they die. And some of us have done the same thing. We've made terrible decisions. We've failed tests because of a need rather than depending on the Lord. The Lord knows what you have need of. And if we're honest, most of the time, it's not really a need, it's a desire. True? You can say amen because we all know that. You know, the Lord knows I need a car. I'll make this plain. And I don't get me wrong. You know, the last time I said something about a tie a couple of years ago is Hollywood, Florida. And when I left a week later, people were handing me these little presents. And I thought, what is this? They went out and bought me ties. And so I thought, well, the next time I go to speak there, I'm going to say I need a car. And then hopefully, you know, when I get to the back, they'll be handing me keys. And so somebody comes along and says, you know, I hear you have need of a car. Well, you know what? I have just bought this car. It's nothing but a Kia if you own a Kia, don't get me in. A Yugo. You know why they call it Yugo, don't you? Because that's what Fred Flintstone used to do in his car. Yugo. You just got to kind of pedal those things. Look, but I say, no, thanks. The Lord has bigger things for me. So I run out and I find, as a girl did to work for me at the telephone company, she came to me, she said, Mr. Brower, she said, you won't believe this. She said, I'm picking up my new car today. And I thought, well, pretty good. I knew what she made. She made at the time $18,000. But that was in 1980, which was a little bit different, take inflation out of the way. And she said, Mr. Brower, she said, I'm going to pick my new car up. So what is that, a Volvo? I said, a Volvo? I can't even afford a Volvo. She said, yeah, but you won't understand this. It's got leather seats. It's fully loaded. I said, did you just have a baby? Yes. Do you not have a husband? No, I'm a single parent, raised a child. And you bought a fully loaded leather Volvo? Yeah. I said, do you realize that in 3 or 4 months, they're going to come repossess that thing? You laugh. She said, yeah, but I got 3 months in it. You know what? Some of us have made spiritual decisions the same way. Think about Ruth. Ruth had many needs. She simply said to Naomi, "Your God's my God. His will is my will. What he wants, I want, and I'll go with you therefore." And he met every one of her needs all the way down the line, didn't she? Didn't she have all her needs met? Why? She put the will of God first. Here's a test. No, I'm staying here because I have all these needs. No, you're going to go. This is what the Lord wants. The second thing is this. He will test us to see if recent instruction has been applied. Oh, we don't like this one. We don't like this one at all. This is where we like the school and we like the lessons like what you're doing now. But boy, those final exams, they're tough, aren't they? In other words, you hear a preacher come along and he'll preach a wonderful message like on testing. And then we'll go home this weekend and guess what's going to happen this week? God's going to say, "I wonder if you were really paying attention to what he said." And Monday morning, you're going to wake up and the phone's going to ring and you're going to have a terrible test. And you're going to find out that you're going to have to make a decision. And God's going to see if you really believe. You only believe as much of the Bible as you obey. You understand that? So don't come up to me and tell me all these great doctrines you know, but don't show it to me in your life. I recently, when I was up in Canada, had a little light go on a verse, and I couldn't believe it. I preached to you on this portion of Scripture when we did Matthew about 2 years ago, and I did Matthew 5, the Beatitude. Remember that one? Please say you do. One of you? One of you does. Don't elbow him and tell him to shake his head. Didn't you hear it too? Listen, Matthew 5, and the whole point was on character, that the most important thing in the kingdom of God is character. That's why he says salt and light. Remember that? Because salt and light are influence, and character is what influences. And if you lose your character, you lose your influence, and you're no good except to be trodden underfoot and to be what? Useless. And then the next verse says, "So let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your good works and behold your Father in heaven." Remember that? And I'm sitting there up there in the Okanagan Valley, way up in the interior of British Columbia, enjoying myself. And it's 6:30 in the morning and the sun's out like noon. And I'm sitting out there, beautiful weather. And all of a sudden I realized what the Lord was saying in that verse. He said, "Your character's important. Character's important. So let your character, your light shine so that they can see the good works." And you know what he was saying? He was saying character with good works. The character is the light that shines them. People see them and they behold them and they glorify God. No character. There's no light. You can do all the good works you want. It's like doing them at home in the closet. And a little light goes on. I think, wow, this is exactly what he said in 1 Peter 1 about. You let your lifestyle be lived amongst men with honesty and with godliness and holiness so that when the day God visits them, he may be glorified. And I'm thinking, that's it. That's why we have a lot of activity in the church and no fruit, because we have no character backing up our good works. Because we believe with the head, but we only really believe as much as we obey. It's got to be obedience. And that's what testing does. God will teach his people. In Exodus 16:4, listen to this. Don't turn. It says this. "Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven unto you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my word or not." What he's saying is, I want to see if they really believe what I just taught them, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by me. I want to see if they really have faith and trust me. I want to see if that recent instruction works. So I'm going to give you instruction. Go out every day, pick up the little white round things. I guess they were pizza crust, so they could go back and put their, because that pizza's manna from heaven. It's really, well, it's close to it. And pick it up every day and eat it. And then on the sixth day, pick up enough to go through the seventh day and so forth on the Jubilee. And the whole point was he did it to test them to see if they really believed it. And we'll sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," and we'll sing that you're awesome. We'll sing about your faithfulness. And then we go home and the first little question and the first little decision we have to make, we make our own decision for our own convenience. And God says, "You didn't believe all that stuff. You got to trust me. You got to believe me." That's the marvel of it. That's how he does it. Listen, parents, you have young kids. That's exactly what we do to them. We teach them and then we watch them in circumstances. We don't have the power necessarily to put them in them, but sometimes we might. Daddy, I love you. Really? Go out and cut the grass. And the kid comes back and say, hi, do you still love Daddy? Yep. Did you cut the grass? No, but I put my clothes away. No. You didn't hear me. Go outside if you love Daddy and cut the grass. Hour later, comes back, he's watching TV, say to him, Sonny, did you cut the grass? No, but you know what I did? I put your shoes in your closet for you. You get the picture? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what God does is he gives us this great, wonderful lecture, brings in big preachers, not me, probably Alan Parks or one of those guys, and he'll come here, Jabe Nicholson's son or grand, and Boyd's, and bring them in, and they'll stand up and preach, and you'll go home and you'll say, man, I know all about the glory of God now. And the next morning you'll get up and guess what? I go through with it. That's why I travel alone now. Because I get in the car, I leave here, I'm traveling in the snow and we're going home. And before I even get to the corner, I'll hear things like, didn't you just preach on that? I fail tests terribly. I must confess, I'm not saying that to embarrass my wife. She's right on. God gave her to me. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad for it. But I'll tell you this. I can fail a test in a moment too. What I'm saying this morning and tonight, I'm not saying because I'm better than you. I'm simply saying because I've been studying this and God's been dealing with me. And I'll tell you this, we think we know an awful lot. And then God comes along with a match of reality, lights it on fire, and we find out, what happened to the stack of papers, Lord? All I got is a bunch of ashes. Don't despise the Lord when he does it. Thank him. Because he desires your reality more than anything. And you know what? I thank God every time he does that to me because I just say, thank you, Lord, for teaching me. I didn't know that. You want reality. Thank you, Lord. Don't you want your kids to love you with reality? Say amen. Amen. God wants the same thing. The next reason is this, and we're not going to get through all these this morning. We'll just try to get through them again tonight. The next thing is this. He allows prosperity, that is blessings, to test our loyalty and our love. Now, people will say to me, sure, I'm glad he's not talking to me this morning because I'm not going through the fires of test, but you might. And we'll look at other nations like Africa and we'll look at Nigeria and we'll look at all these different countries and we'll look at India where they're dying. And I just heard this morning on the radio where in Africa, a Muslim man took a brand new convert, a young man about the age of these guys sitting here. And because he decided to go to a Bible study, and the Muslim man found out that he took him to a field and he took him and laid him down on a board and nailed him to the board through his knees. And he lived and he got away. And now he's in America giving testimony. And we'll look at that and we'll say, well, I'm glad we're not being tested like that. Beloved, we're being tested every day by prosperity. And I believe it's more difficult for a Christian to go through prosperity when you study the Bible than it is to go through suffering. There's something about suffering. It just forces us back to the Lord. I mean, when I was in Vietnam, boy, when things were happening, I wasn't a Christian, but I'll tell you this. Oh, God. God, if you get me through this one, I'll never swear again. And then what happens? We do it. I mean, oh, God, help me through this. Oh, God, we call out. But you let prosperity come in. This is what the Lord talked about in Deuteronomy before he took them into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he tells them in Deuteronomy 8:6, if I can turn there fast enough. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness and you shall not lack anything. Then he goes on to say this, when thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for a good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments. And he goes on to talk about your heart will be lifted up and you'll forget the Lord. Prosperity is a terrible scourge. I was saying to somebody in Canada, all the needs I know. In Virginia, my wife and I, you know, we're involved in our high school. We started our Bible study up after a year's sabbatical because of my work in Florida. When it ended this year, in the first of the year, we started again. And lo and behold, 70 kids came to the first Bible study. And all these kids have tremendous needs. And every Bible study we see them, and you know, they're being fed and we give out Bibles and they just take them. They just take the Bibles and they eat and they don't have anything. Man, you give a kid a Bible, he doesn't even know what it is. He's thankful you gave me something. A man gave me a book. You give them a, I mean, they have nothing. And I said to this friend of mine in Vancouver, I said, you know, I don't understand why the Lord doesn't just drop money in Betty and I, in our laps. You know, Betty and I just don't understand it. Man, if I had $1 million, I tell you what, I know of a lot of people in our town that can meet needs. I said, why do you think it is that a lot of the Lord's servants just don't have money? And without a blink, he said, because then you wouldn't trust them. And you wouldn't love them. Prosperity is a terrible thing. And I believe the scourge of America and the church today is the money that we have and the money that we possess and the things that we have. They're a distraction. I know that because when I was in British Columbia, I didn't have a TV for 3 weeks. Guess what I didn't watch for 3 weeks? I know it's a miracle. You say, that you passed that test. No, I didn't. There wasn't a TV around. And guess what? I'm still here and I can still breathe. And you know what? Not once did I hear if I didn't have this, I wouldn't be happy. Or if I ate this burger, I would look like this. Or smoke this cigarette, I'd have a horse and ride around with a hat on. I mean, it's amazing to me. I guess what else I didn't do? You might think I'm bragging. I am. Now watch. Guess what else happened when I was in Canada? I didn't get to read a paper till 3 weeks and when I got back on the plane. I couldn't believe how good I felt when I was up there. When I got on the plane, I got so depressed. I'm like, wonder what's happening to me. I'm going home and I'm not happy. I read the paper. You read the paper, you listen to the news, nothing's right and nothing's good. And we're in the worst time of our lives in America. Really? There are more boats being sold now than ever, more motorhomes being sold now than ever, more trips, more flights. There will be more flights this summer than ever before, including after 9/11 when everybody stopped. There's more now. Why? Because things are bad. We don't have money. It's a scourge. We sit next to people who don't even have money to buy lunch. We sit next to people who walk down the street. Betty and I saw a man when we came down here tonight on 29 South was sitting up in the middle of the loop to get on and off 29 from a side street in North Carolina. He was sitting there almost bare and destitute and naked, and he was dirty, and he was just sitting in the middle of the field, and he was sleeping in a crouched position. We both saw him at the same time, just looked at each other. Poor man. There's so many needs. God gives us, now watch, God will give us prosperity and say, now, who do you want to live, who are you going to be loyal to? Who are you going to show by love? Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, don't get me wrong. Having prosperity is not wrong. You understand? It's a test. Money is, there's nothing wrong with money. I could put a $100 bill right now down on that table. It's just a, woke you up, didn't I? Yeah, $100 bill. Both these three guys up here went, $100 bill on the table? They weren't really sleeping. I don't want Tarek to get in trouble. They weren't sleeping. They were okay. Now, but the problem is this. If I put that $100 bill on that table, that $100 bill isn't doing anything wrong. And it doesn't have anything in its content that's wrong. It's what's up here with your attitude towards that $100 bill. Is that our God? Or are we going to use it to God's glory? Are you going to use your prosperity for God's glory? Or are you going to just use it for your... See, it's a test of loyalty. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them in Deuteronomy, when you get into that land and you're eating corn you didn't plant, and when you're wearing things you didn't make, and when you're in the fullness of bread, and you're satisfied and you have all that you need, listen, beware, because you'll forget the Lord. Beware. And I believe in America today, as well as many other countries, that it's a greater test. Do you know why it's a greater test? Number one, because we take it as a sign of God's blessing. Well, surely we must be blessed of God, because look at all we have materially. Where do we read that? That means we look at other third world nations and say, wonder what they did wrong, because God doesn't like them. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's why prosperity is a test, because it's a wrong judge. But it's also a greater test because you don't even think it's a test. You just think you're not being tested. True? Oh, everything must be good. Got a new granddaughter, got a nice home, Oh, my bills are being paid. Must be doing something right. And the whole time, God is testing you to see if you'll love Him, be loyal to Him, use what you have for His glory. Who do you really love? Who are you really loyal to? I could make it even more practical, but I'll tell you, it would open up more. I'd let more snakes loose than I could kill, and I don't want to do that. But I'll tell you this, it is a real test of loyalty. You know, when I travel around, I hear a lot of things like, well, I just can't come to meeting anymore because this and this and this. No, no, no. You don't come to meeting anymore because you've chosen to be loyal to the wrong things. You've chosen to be loyal to a lifestyle that's above really what maybe God wants you to have that you can afford. You've chosen to be loyal to conveniences that you want, to hobbies that you want, to toys that you want. You've chosen to be loyal to everything but the Lord. I know it sounds condemning, but listen, every choice that we have as a Christian, everything that the Lord lays in front of us is a choice. It is a test. I know it's not the same as lifting a knife to your son. I know it's not the same as Job being pointed out and letting devil buffet you. But listen, the test of prosperity is just as much a test. What are we really going to do? Are we really going to meet needs? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to turn around and say, okay, Lord, I want to fulfill James chapter 1. I don't want to just say, be warm, be full. I want to be able to share the gospel with people. So I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to meet needs. Where can I meet needs? You've given me these things. I want to meet needs. So that when you do and you meet those needs, then people will listen to you. People will have an ear with you. People will see your God and how great your God is, and that you really believe what He teaches you in the Word. It's not just head knowledge, but it's reality in your life. That's why tests are important. And the angels are looking down and they're beholding and they shake their head and they say, God, how could you get that man to make that decision? What wisdom and what power you have. You're so marvelous. You see how it all works? Your little decisions and your big decisions, they're just up there marveling and they can't believe it. That we who are lower than the angels can make such decisions and glorify God when once we went astray, did our own thing, and now all of a sudden we're wanting to make every decision in accordance with the will of God. And they're up there and they're scratching their head and they're thinking, Lord, you must be powerful to get that done. Lord, you're wise. Look at how those weak instruments you use. Will you just go away this morning understanding this? Every little decision that you make is so important to God. Everyone. Read your, and you know, here's where the Word is key. You read the Word of God to know the mind of God. And then when those decisions come up, you'll know them, those choices, because all of a sudden your mind will go, uh-oh, I read about that. God doesn't want this. This is what man wants. This is what God wants. I'll make this decision. Stop and look at that decision and realize this. Okay, this is a test. This is a test. This is from God because God loves me. God wants me to glorify Him, defeat the enemy, let those angels see, make my faith more as pure gold. Lord, I need to make this decision. I desire to glorify You. I say yes to Your decision. Now I'm going to trust Your power. There's the key. You can only make the decision yes and then trust God for the power. And then when you see it worked out, it will be an amazement and your faith will grow and you will glorify the Lord and it'll be a marvelous time and the angels are in heaven. They shake their head and they think, Lord, how wise. Lord, how marvelous. Lord, how powerful You really are. And they sing with joy. Isn't it wonderful? But realize this. It's a spiritual battle. It's very, very real, isn't it? Don't you know that every time you make a decision, just realize, I know why this is so agonizing, because it's a spiritual battle. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who lived every step of the way in this life, making decisions that glorify You, to where at the end of His life He said, I've done always the things that glorify You. He trusted You, Father, for every decision and for the power for every decision. May it be true in our lives today. We think of those that are here, that are hearing this message, and they know You're speaking to them, Lord. May they respond by saying, yes, Lord, speak, Thy servant heareth Thee. We thank You and praise You this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. Oh, we're speaking again. That's good. And a woman, too. Open your Bibles to Psalm 66.
And while you're doing that, let me just thank you again for praying for our family and for our little granddaughter as she was born and all the circumstances she had. She's doing very well right now. She will be 3 months on the 23rd. She'll be 3 months old, and she's doing well. She weighs about 12 or 13 pounds right now. She's growing. She's progressing. And we just thank the Lord for it. You might pray for my daughter-in-law, Tina. She got done with getting the baby out of the hospital, and then her grandfather, who raised her, because, that's just how it had to happen in her family. He was the father figure, had a heart attack and fell at a restaurant and hit the curb, and he broke his hand, his arm, something else, and his neck. And he got the same exact break as Christopher Reeves. Somebody there knew CPR and revived him because his heart had stopped. He's 79. They flew him to University of Virginia. And they put him on life support, and they had a do not revive or resuscitate, and they operated on his neck. He got pneumonia and septic poisoning, got everything, and he's having it very rough. He's not a Christian. His name is Lawrence Cobbs. And I was talking to Tina when it first happened. I was in Florida and I had to come home. I felt a real need to be with my kids during that time, to be home, be available. And she said, I don't know what to do. He's in a coma. I said, well, go up there. And I said, sometimes in a coma, people know. And I said, and read to him and pray with him and tell him you love him and talk to him about the Lord, and you never know. He began to do a little bit better because they released the pressure against his spine. They moved him to Greensboro, which is closer. And yesterday, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, they had to revive him again because I guess they do not revive from Virginia, didn't cover North Carolina. Anyway, pray for him. He's not a Christian that we know of. And pray for her because it's tearing at her heart. So it's a great burden for her. And also I want to thank you for continually praying for our Bible study. As you know, last year, being in Florida 10 months, I couldn't have my Bible study. We started it up the 1st of March, and the Lord overruled. We had an assistant principal now who's a Christian who I've known for many years. He told the athletic director that we were going to have a meeting, that he would get all the coaches together, and I got to talk to them and tell them about FCA and my Bible study and give them forms and see if they wanted to help. And the new football coach is a Christian, and he told his players, if you want to play football, you're going to go to FCA. And so first Bible study, I had 75 kids, and we've averaged about 50 ever since, you know, up and down. So you might want to pray for that, it's a big need. We buy pizza for them and food. That's how we get them in there. We give out free Bibles, and so there's a lot happening there. When I was in Canada just this past month, actually just a couple weeks ago when I was up there, I was telling a friend of mine, I said, you know, it's been an interesting year. Last year we had 4 or 5 kids die, and the Lord uses that. I said, this year we haven't had anyone die. I said, it's really been unique. And the phone rings the next morning, and Betty said, you remember the big white boy that was in our Bible study? And I said, yes. And so they found him dead in his sleep. And so we had one die. And anyway, the Lord uses that to tenderize hearts and soften hearts. So the amazing thing is, he came to all 3 of the Bible studies we had, and the last time he went, he wrote down, I want a Bible. I don't know whether the kid believed at any of the Bible studies, or he was a believer or what, but anyway, it's kind of softened the hearts of many of the people. So continue to pray for that ministry in the school, as well as summer's coming, and we have a busy camp schedule. I go from Turkey Hill to Vancouver again for a week of camp. And then I go to Michigan, the Upper Peninsula, for a week of camp. Then we go to Florida for a week of camp. So just keep us before the Lord. We value your prayer and your part in our ministry. Psalm 66 and verse 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now watch these verses. Which holdeth our soul in life, literally which putteth our soul in life, and suffers not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us,
Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction on our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Aren't those pretty apt descriptions of when you feel like when you go through a test or a trial? We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy or moist or healthy place. Marvelous verses on the Lord and the Lord's dealing with his people. We're to bless the Lord. That's one of the things that results from trial, is that we have a greater vision of our God, and it makes for us to worship him even greater. But in verse 9, notice what it also says, that it adds spiritual life. He puts our soul into life, and he suffers us to have stability. And those are results of trials. We enjoy spiritual life more, eternal life more, and we receive stability. Now, we don't want to review too much tonight because it's already been recorded, but what we do want to do is actually say this, that God tests his people because he loves them, because he wants them to increase in their faith and their faith be more pure and more perfect and more precious. That's what 1 Peter 1:7 told us. And he also wants to try us and to test us so that while we're in a spiritual warfare, he can use us to defeat the enemy, and also so that angels can behold and so that angels can see and marvel at the wisdom of God. So our choices are important. Our decisions, as little as they may be, like Israel with Ai in their defeat, when they said, we don't need God for this one, we'll get through. We need to be very careful because those choices are so important. Then we looked and we said this, that God does this by creating a need to create dependence or trust. Secondly, we said that he tests recent instruction for the sake of application. Thirdly, that he allows prosperity so that he can test our loyalty. Success is a great test. Who do we really love? What are we going to really trust? What are we going to really cling to? You know, I was thinking as I was studying this, what it must have been like to be in Sarajevo, one of the greatest, most beautiful places in the world, and they had the Olympics there, and it was a marvelous place, and people travel there from all around the world, and then overnight, as it were, they had nothing. Matter of fact, they only had one source of water. It was in the town center, and the snipers would sit there and kill people that went out for their water. They had no electricity. The buildings were burnt. Their men were murdered. The children were taken away. Can you imagine if we in America went from where we are today to that? Would we curse God or would we bless God? Prosperity is a real test. Now, that takes us to our new material where we pick up. And the fourth thing is this. That another way that God tests us is he gives us choices. God tests us by giving us choices. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you would, for a moment. In essence, really, this is a summary. I mean, every test is a choice. But God will give us deliberate tests to see if we'll obey him or not, to see where our loyalties lie. You know, we might go to Sunday school class, or we might hear a preacher, or we might study something and come away and say, Lord, yes, I love you. I loved you a lot. And then the next day, what God will put in our path is a choice. Do you really love me? Let's see if you'll pick and you'll choose and you'll make the right choice because you love me. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, if there arise from among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, and the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, don't just read this lottie lottie and move on. Realize what he's saying. He's saying there's going to be times in Israel's history when a person will stand up who's a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, or an interpreter of dreams, and he will say, God says this, and it will come to pass. And that's where the real choice comes in. This guy is saying things, and he's interpreting dreams, and he's telling the future, but yet even so, he's saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. In other words, his dream is interpreted right, his prophecy came into being, but then when he goes to take the Word of God, you know he's saying something that's against the clear Word of God. Be careful. Isn't that applicable today? There are people on TV and people on the radio, and they are doing things and they are performing things, and many of God's people are saying, well, it's got to be God because of look at what's happening. But yet when they stand up and speak, you know what they're saying is going the wrong way. Just 2 days before I left for Vancouver, I guess it was around the 18th or so of April, that's not important, I was at school. And when I went in the pupil accounting office, there was a woman in there who I know is a born-again believer. But she goes to a church where they don't really teach the Word of God. And she said to me, you know, John, I saw something on TV this morning that I got to share with you. I said, really, what? She said, do you know that I saw that in Africa, a man died, he was embalmed, and at his funeral he sat up and he's been preaching the gospel ever since. And I thought, ma'am, I don't want to limit the power of God, but you have to understand what they do when they embalm a person. Now, my stepfather works for a funeral home. And I talk to him quite often because I like to know what's going to go on when I die. He says, John, you don't want to know what happens to you when you die and you leave your body here. Those of you that have false teeth, you're in for it. Do you want to know? Okay, you don't want to know that they cut a tennis ball in half and put it in your mouth so that your mouth looks full. Anyway, I won't tell you that. So anyway, they also disembowel you and they remove parts of your body. And I'm thinking, what is this? And then the second thing was, well, even if it happened, why would that be a miracle? You know, if I saw something like that and believed God for that, that would cheapen my trust in the Lord. You know, to me, what would be was that the man died. He died peaceably, although they cut him in half because he had such faith in the Lord. He was ready to die. Why do we as Christians want to die and come back? I don't understand it. But we have people on the radio and the TV who they look like a prophet and they do miraculous things. That's what he's saying here. But yet when it comes to what they say, you know there's just something that's rubbing you the wrong way and your hair on your neck stands on end and you think, well, but you know what? But they show the power of God in other ways. Listen, this is God is saying to people, you're going to get a choice and you're going to have a choice. And that choice is they're going to prove if you really love me or not. Why? Because what will happen is you'll love that prophet and what he says, and you'll love to see what he does. You don't really love me. Would we love the Lord even though he slayed us? Like Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Would we love the Lord even though he called us to a ministry like Ezekiel, where he would say, yes, even though you preach to Israel, they won't believe you. And the more you preach, the more they'll be like briars and they'll stick you. Yea, they will even be like scorpions to you. His ministry and success of his ministry depended on his failure in the eyes of men. Would you still do it? God gives us choices and he lays the choices in front of us because he wants us to choose the Lord, not just open doors. And not just miraculous signs. He wants us to obey the Word of God despite the circumstances, despite what we see, because that's what's really important. Now, I know what's going to happen. Now, some of you are saying, well, then how do you know? I believe we have three clear lights that God has given to us to know His will. Number one and first and foremost is the Word of God. We have the clear Word of God. And in this series that I did in Canada, the 9 messages on testing, I spent one whole one on the clear Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. It is the starting point for a test. It was good for me to have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good to be afflicted because now I know thy law. I love thy law and thy statutes. The Word of God has an important, integral part. It is the first light that we have. It is where we start. The second one is this, the peace of God. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That is umpire. I'll never forget, last year at the end of camp in Vancouver, a young lady who was there, who was a very godly, influential counselor, came to me and said, I have a question. She said, I think this is God's will. I hear this is God's will and this and this. And she said, I just don't know. And I said, I'll tell you one thing right now. You don't have the peace of God about it, do you? And she said, no. And I said, then don't make a decision. You wait until God makes it perfectly clear through the Word, and the peace of God just floods your soul so that you know without a doubt that God's peace is ruling and you know you're going the right direction. Don't ever make a decision when you don't have the peace of God. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. And then thirdly, you have circumstances. Now I know right now somebody's saying, circumstances, don't mention that word. When you get the order wrong and you go by circumstances and the peace of God and then the Word of God, you're in trouble. I said, first you go to the Word of God. You make sure the black and white is covered. Then you allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. And when that is true, then what you say is, okay, Lord, I'll let you work out the circumstances. So if, like in the book of Acts, they go for doors and they close, you say, thank you, Lord, but you didn't want me to go through there. But if you walk through it and it doesn't close, then fine. And that's what I mean by circumstances. God, when you get to the point where the Word of God is directly influencing your mind and the Word of God is filling your heart and the peace of God is flooding your soul, God won't let you make a mistake. He'll close the door. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it in my own life. He'll close it, he'll slam it on you, and then he'll go and it'll be an open door, and you go for the open door. And I remember when I was going out in the Lord's work and I was burdened, I knew God was calling me, and I knew His Word had confirmed it to me. And I was ready to go out, and I'm going for all these doors and they were slamming shut, and I knew people were saying, well, you claim to be spiritual, you know the will of God, and you're always going for shut doors. And a man put his arm around me and he said, Jonathan, a shut door is just as much sign of the will of God as an open door. And that's what the second missionary journey of Paul is all about. When you read it, the doors were shutting, door would open, door would shut, door would shut, door would open. God lays out choices in front of us, beloved, to see if we'll obey Him. Will we know the Word of God? Will we use the Word of God? Will we allow the peace of God to flood our heart, and then will we trust Him? The next way is this, that God will give us an impossible task to test us. This is a big one. When I say an impossible task, mark this down, that for me it might be impossible, for you it might not be. God might say to me, John, I want you to speak to 3,000 people next week. John, I want you to speak to these people, you don't know who they are. No problem. For me, that's not an impossible task. Now, I know some of you are upset. It's not impossible for me because I know the Lord has gifted me, called me, and given me a spiritual enablement to do it. But for you, it might be an impossible task. There are times in our walk with the Lord that God will definitely call us to do what seems to us at that moment an impossible task. The first time I spoke and they asked me to speak, it seemed like an impossible task. Because I didn't have an understanding at that time of what God had enabled me to do spiritually. And I had to learn to trust in the Lord and to go there. If you can do it, God doesn't need to do it. Do you understand that? And when you walk with the Lord and you can, I'll do it, then God doesn't need to enable you. And guess who's going to take the glory? You will. So just like Moses in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Exodus, he will call us to do an impossible task. Moses, I want you to go before Pharaoh, and I want him to get you to let my people go. You know, Lord, and how many times? 6 or 7 times. Lord, you know I can't do that. Lord, you know it's impossible. Lord, you know, who am I going to tell him is sent me? Lord, I can't speak properly. Lord, I don't know who you are myself. Lord, I just can't do it. You know, if I was an elder in an assembly and somebody felt the call of the Lord, but they said, I just can't do it. You need to look them in the eye and say, good. Because that might just be the proof that God wants you to do it. Because now you're going to have to trust Him for the enablement and you'll have to trust Him to get it done. For me, it might be difficult. For you, it might not. I mean, think about Jonah, impossible task. Think about Noah building an ark for so long. Think about Abraham. I mean, there have been times in almost every Old Testament saint's life that God asked them to do an impossible task. Why? Because God does it, He gets the glory, and that's what's important. There might be something now that God has been asking you to do. Maybe it's God has asked you to say something to somebody. Maybe God has asked you to do some kind of ministry. Maybe it's a choice. Maybe God has been telling you, no, that's not the way to do it. And you're saying, but God, I can't wait. I can't do that. See, they're all just a choice, an impossible task to see if you'll trust Him. If you'll trust Him. Then the next thing that God does, and the next way that God will test us is this. He will afflict us physically to test our patience or endurance. This is what James says in James chapter 1. When he tells them in James chapter 1 to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. It's the same thing that Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 when he reminded them. And he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Affliction. Now that's the one we always associate with. We know it's a test. We always look at somebody who's being afflicted one after another and say, I wonder what they did wrong. I wonder why God's... That's like one of Job's friends. That's what they kept saying. You know, I wonder what he did wrong. Then look at this now. First it was a heart. Now he's got a broken arm. Now he's got a boil. Now he's got this. Now it's got shingles. Now he's got... And you just think, what is going on? I believe that God uses affliction most times in our lives because it's His ultimate tool. And there have been many books because of that. I know that, you know, somebody wrote a great book about that God shouts to us in our pain because we won't listen in the other times. And I know there are wonderful things, but I believe this, it's God's ultimate tool, because now watch, you can run away from all the other ones. You can run from your circumstance. You can do that. You can run from a calling. You can run from all the other ones we've listed, but one thing you can't run from is when the pain is physically upon you. You've got to live with it. You've got to endure it. There's no loneliness like the loneliness of pain. Physically, even to married couples. I mean, when my wife had our children, her babies long ago, I couldn't enter into that. So the Lord gave me kidney stones, and now I can enter into that. The only problem is I get my kidney stones and she's sleeping in the bed at night, and me and the dog are there, and the dog's licking me saying, I'm with you, buddy. I'm all the way. I look at the dog and say, what do you know about this? You've never had children or kidney stones. It's a lonely feeling, pain is. But it's God's ultimate tool, because in God's ultimate tool, you can't run. So in James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5, he simply says this, when I want to do my real perfecting work, I do it through the tool of pain. And God uses what the world fears most, physical inconvenience, as one of the greatest tools to change us spiritually. Isn't that marvelous? So that what God does is what the world says is, well, you don't want that, and oh, you don't want to go through that, and I don't know how you can take that. And he uses it to change us spiritually and to mature our faith and to change us into the image of Christ in a marvelous way. And I believe that when the world sees it, it's most marvelous. And you know, there's a special grace, there's a special enablement that God gives his people when they do suffer or when they even go into death while they're suffering to go into death. There's a man who went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago in Hollywood, Florida. And about 5 years ago, they found out that he had cancer. And he had cancer in the bone. That's an incredibly painful cancer at times. And then about a year before he died, because he chose not to be treated, he was an elderly man. They found out when they did a CT scan that he had probably cancer in almost all of his organs. And the doctor looked at him and the doctor said, "I don't understand why you're not asking me for pain medication." And he said, "Doc, I don't feel 1 ounce of pain." And I think, "Lord, please let that be me." Lord, please let that be me. And then I start to realize, but that's the enablement God gives. God gives the grace. God will also, with the way of that temptation, give the way to bear it. It's that grace, that enabling grace. Whether it's physical pain and then to life again, or whether it's physical pain to death. All of us have known people like that. I remember visiting a woman years ago who was dying of cancer. And her greatest fear was, "John, don't let them give me morphine. Just because I have cancer, they're giving me morphine. I'm hallucinating. But for her benefit, the Lord took her home that quickly. She just had enough grace to endure it. And I think that we need to really get, when we get to that place, to realize that it's God's ultimate tool and that God can give us a grace. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had that thorn in the flesh. And believe me, he used thorn in the flesh because it was a thorn and thorns hurt. As a matter of fact, they're sometimes invisible, but they're aggravating because as small as they are, you just know they're there and you can't stop thinking about them. And you want to say to your spouse, "Do you have your pocket knife? Do you have your pen? Do you have something? Do something with this thing. You just can't think without it." And you know, you would think it was a big 2x4 stuck in your hand, but it's not. It's that little thing you can't see and it's just aggravating. And Paul says, "You know what? God said to me, my grace is sufficient." And he realized it was. And it might be that if you're going through a physical trial, number one, you need to realize it's not because God doesn't love you. It's God's ultimate tool. God is doing something in your life that he doesn't want you to run away from. You know, we can run away from our circumstances. We can defer our circumstances. We can drink our circumstances away. We can take pills until we're numb and we don't know what our circumstances are. But listen, when you as a Christian find yourself in that position with that thorn, you got to kneel to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't do this. Lord, only you can do it. And I trust you." And that's what Paul said. Paul had to get on his knees and say, "Lord, I know what you're saying to me. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I'm going to trust you for the grace." And he received the grace. And he knew practically, experientially, that the grace of God was sufficient for him. Now, the last way that he tests us is this. He takes away our treasures to test our love. He takes away our treasures to test our love. Now, God does this to us because all the time he gives us blessings, we take our eyes off the blesser and we put them on the blessings. We take our eyes off the giver and we put them on the gift. We always do that. I mean, all of us can think back to Christmas morning and we know the gifts when it says from so-and-so. Don't open that till later. But this one, I want to open this one now. I got to get this one now. It's from grandma. Grandma gives good gifts or maybe not gives good gifts. I don't know. But ultimately, you forget about grandma and you've got them on the gift and the rest of the day, you don't even care who it's from. And that's what we do spiritually. And God wants us to always love him and not love the gift. And so these little treasures, God takes them away. And it's an ultimate test too, because it has to do with really those things that give us pleasure. Now think about it. Genesis chapter 22. God had told Abraham for years, "I'm going to do a miracle in your life. You're going to have children just like the number of those stars. You're going to have children just like the number of sand on the seashore. And your wife is going to be the bearer of it." They learned that the hard way with Hagar. And her loins are going to come alive and yours are too. And it is an old age when people are going to make fun of you and think that your bodies are dead. You're going to bear a child, a miraculous child that only I can give you. Do you think when that child was born, let me ask you this question. Let's start this way. You women can understand this. When you hear that, can you imagine what Sarah was like when she was elderly like that and she found out the news, you're with child? I have friends, they're 42 years old and they had a child. Miracle child, because they had surgery not to have children and they were 42 years old. Their youngest child at that time was a senior in high school. Their result, their first result was, oh. I don't think that was Sarah's result to you. Do you think Sarah's reaction was, oh. Or do you think her reaction was a positive one and and Abraham was so proud? Yeah. You hear about old Abe? Look at that. Can you believe that? Yep. Miracle child. And then to watch for those 9 months just waiting for that miracle child to be born. And there that baby is born. When little Kylie was born, I tell you what. She had a difficult birth, and to make a long story short, she ended up at Duke, and I'm sorry, folks, but I'm a Duke fan from now on the rest of my life. They pulled that baby out of everything that was so bad. They have a marvelous prenatal and neonatal there, intensive care. And I'll tell you what, the Lord did miracles in that hospital, and I'll tell you what, when I looked at that baby, when Betty came home, she was there 2 days, and when she came home, I said, you're going to school tomorrow. I'm going to Duke. I'm going to go see my granddaughter. And when I looked at her and she had those tubes and everything, I tell you what a miracle. I just looked at her, I started to cry. And I don't cry very easy. I just think, what a miracle. What a miracle that I'd ever have a child in the first place after having a drug and alcohol problem. And then to see that my son would have a baby and that baby would be laying there, you know. And then you think, what did Abraham think when that baby was born? Oh, how marvelous. He must have been jumping around. What is the old man doing? He's going to have a heart attack. There's the baby. That's the baby. And then watch that child progress. And now I watch Kylie, you know, and I come back from 3 weeks and now she's not 1 3/4 months old. Funny how you know every hour how old they are. But she's actually now 2.5 months old. And when I called her, I called Tina. I said, Tina, meet Betty and I for dinner. We'll meet you at the Outback. I just waiting. We got there first, waiting, looking out of the table. And I see her come in the door. I run out there, grab me. I look, oh, she's grown older. And now she's got a round face and she's chubby and she's got thighs like mine. And I mean, she's big. No, not that big, but you know, with the rolls and all that stuff. And I mean, just amazing. And watch her growing. And I just can't. And then I come here this morning and I watch some of you holding your babies and their babies are holding their head up. And I'm thinking, man, I can't wait till Kylie does that. And then I watch one of them run down the aisle. I think, man, I can't wait till Kylie does that. And I just think of Abraham. Man, every step of the way. Yeah, look at Isaac. He's drooling down his cheek now. Isn't that great? And look at Isaac. Look, we potty trained him. What's the big deal about that? He's a miracle baby. What's miraculous about that? He's a miracle baby. Look at him. And he's growing and he's riding a tricycle. And then, Dad, can I have a car? And Abraham's going all through. No, but I mean, come on, follow me now. He's just watching him grow. And then one day God comes and says, Abraham, excuse me, Lord, let me just watch Isaac for... No, Abraham, I want your attention. Yes, Lord. I want you to take that child to Moriah and I want you to take him up Mount Moriah and I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt offering. All the air goes out. Lord, what are you doing? He's my treasure. Do you understand what it must have been like? We read Hebrews 11, lottie, 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 lottie. He said, yes, Lord, because you promised through his loins the nations of the world. But listen, it says that they trusted the Lord by faith to the point where they said, well, you'll just have to raise him from the dead, Lord. That is faith. Do you ever read of anybody being raised from the dead prior to that? Had no example. They couldn't look down through the Old Testament and say, you know what? Oh, I know, Lord, you did this with Lazarus, so you can do this one. That's my treasure, Lord. You gave him to me. See, that if that was today, that's how we'd respond. We'd be bitter. Lord, you gave me that treasure. Now you take it away. I know women who are bitter because they were going to marry that man and the man's been snatched away. I know men who are bitter because that woman's been, that job's been snatched away. Lord, this was my hope. This is my treasure. You gave it to me in the first place. I acknowledge that. And now you take it away. God gives us a treasure and he takes it away. And he said, who do you really love? See, obedience is an issue of love. That test, and see, every test is that. It is an test of love. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Every choice we make is an issue of love. When you sin and don't make the right choice, do not say to God, I didn't have enough power. Do not say to God, I didn't have enough information. You look to God from your knees and say, forgive me, I didn't love you enough. True? It's an issue of love. So when you fail, you get on your knees and say, Father, forgive me. I didn't love you enough. I didn't love the Lord Jesus enough. And realize this, you can't. Just, you know what I've learned to do? I've learned to say this, Lord, love me so I'll love you back. That's what Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 4 is. Draw me and I will run after thee. In other words, we love him because he first loved us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, the Lord said. See, that's the issue. It's a love issue. So what God does is say this, listen, I'll give you this treasure, and in a choice, let me have it back. Will you let me have it back? And a lot of times we get bitter, and we fail that test. Because it's a test of love. Who do you really love? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me enough to obey me? You say, this is terrible. Why would God do this to his own people? And I get to a very solemn, serious point in this whole message. And if you ever just remember anything tonight, remember this, that God will never ask you to do something that he himself is not first willing to do. He will never ask you to do anything immoral, ungodly, unsafe to anyone else. He will always ask you to do whatever he will do. Now listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think the Son was the object of his heart's treasure? But he gave him. See, he knows what it's like. Don't get bitter with God when he does that. Say, Father, you know exactly what I'm going through in my feelings. You know that my feelings are perplexity, but you did this. I thank you for doing it, for setting that example, and for allowing me now to go through the same thing. Because so often we get so fixed on the treasure. Remember this, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And what the Lord is trying to find out is if our heart's treasure is in him or in things. So he'll give us a job and he'll take it back for a while. He'll give us health and he'll take it away for a while, like Job. He'll give us a spouse or, I mean, whatever it is, to see if we really love him. Be careful of the spirit of bitterness that can well up in your heart. Because that spirit of bitterness will quench the spirit of God. It shows the love of God is not present. Our kids used to say to us, if you love us, you'll let us do this. If you love us, you'll let us have this. And you say to them, well, I love you, that's why you're not getting it. And I love you, and that's why you're not having it. And then when they grow up and they can make their own decisions, they say, you know, I really think that I missed out on some things. And really what they're saying is, I don't really think you loved us the best. So we're going to try these things out. And then a few years later, they come back and they say, I'm sorry for hurting you, Dad. I found out this, that I love you more than those things. Isn't that what the devil did to Eve in the garden? Oh, God doesn't really love you. He's withholding this treasure from you because he knows that you'll be like him. He knows you'll be wise and you'll be all-knowing and you'll know the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. What was the devil doing? The devil was saying the same thing he always says. God doesn't love you. He's withholding a treasure. And really what God is doing is saying, do you love me more than these things? And it's always an issue of love. That's what the ultimate test of a choice is. Now remember, a test to one person might look little. The test to another person might look grand. Those of you who have been here for the last year, you know of my friend Enrique Sardinia. Henry. Now, I know this is being taped, but I would never say anything behind his back that I wouldn't say to him. I knew Henry when he was dead. That's right, before he was a Christian. I've known him for a long time. Henry's been through a lot. None of us will ever have to go through some of the things he's went through. Prison time in the Bahamas, prison time in the state of Florida. And I remember talking to him on the phone after all of that and saying to him, Henry, that was a great test. But you know, there are people in the assembly right now who are going through just the same, a fiery trial.
Oh, brother, you don't know what it was like. And their test is nothing like mine, brother.
And I say, you know, Henry, every test to that individual, whether it's just the decision to read my Bible or not, whether it's a decision to not do this bad habit or not and to give it to the Lord and win victory, or whether it is to go through the fiery trial of being in prison for the Lord's sake, or whether it is whether I should marry or not, or to not marry even though I have desires to, but yes, I want to obey the Lord, or whatever the little decision is, whatever big the decision is, it might be that God's going to ask you to put your head down on a block and have it chopped off like Paul. It's still at that moment for you when you go through it, small or large, a fiery trial, isn't it? And you're torn apart and the stirrings are there and you're, why me and what is it? And you're going through it. It's still a trial. You know what Job said in Job 23? When he is done with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. Then he goes on to say this in the very same chapter. And when he is done, many more of these shall follow. Do you know that God didn't tell Abraham to offer his son at the beginning of his walk with him? He couldn't even leave his own country and his parents behind. He failed that test. But it was still just as much a test. And David, when he had to face that protect that lamb from the lion, that was just as much a test as Goliath. And when it was the bear, it was just as much as Goliath. That's why when he stood in front of Goliath, he just simply said, another decision, God is faithful. You know why? Because God is bigger than any circumstance and decision in your life you ever have to make. So I don't care if it's putting your head down on a block and having it chopped off, or just simply, yes, I'll accept Christ, and what will my family think, or I have to go to school tomorrow and tell people about the Lord, or whatever it is, it's still a test, but realize this, as small or as large as it is never any bigger than God. True? Amen. And that's where the focus has to be. About 2 weeks into a visit, a monthly visit, way back in February or March, before I went to Canada, I was in Florida. And I was asked again, because I was there last year, if I wouldn't come to Flanagan High School and speak to the Bible class. 5,000 people in that high school, just ages 10, 11, and 12. One high school. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to come back there. I was there earlier, and I'd be glad to speak to them. I had about 40 kids in this classroom, and a couple of teachers in the back, and even an unsaved teacher in the back whose classroom we were using. He was doing his planning, using it for his planning period for the next week. And I thought, well, I'm going to do the thing on sin, lust when it conceives, brings forth sin, sin. And I use the blackboard, and I'm going along, and I'm teaching them how to nip it in the bud, just like Barney used to say to Andy, nip it in the bud. When you see this, nip it. When it goes to this, nip it. Because if you don't, it'll go to this, nip it. You got to learn. Don't let it get over here. And we're going on for about an hour. And when I got done, a little girl came up to me, and she said, you know what? This is exactly what I needed to hear right now. I'm going through something. I brought it on. I didn't learn my lesson, and that's what I've learned. Thank you very much. And I went home rejoicing in my soul because I taught somebody how to learn to feel when this test is coming on, and when this test is coming on to do this so it doesn't get to desire, so it doesn't get desire and become a sin, so it doesn't get here. And that, don't you know, before that night, I had that the stirrings, not for that, what she had, but sin is sin, obedience is obedience. I had to make a decision. I didn't do it. I didn't follow my own plan. And when I was done, I fell on my knees and I said, oh, God. I can't believe I stand up in front of people, teach the Word of God, and I can't make decisions either. Now, don't the next time I come speak here, don't say, well, I'm not coming back because this guy's wasted, because none of us are perfect 100% of the time. And the more you know of the Lord and you understand of the Lord, even those little decisions, like he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whoa, I mean, you're sitting there thinking, I got this giant problem. Wait, they just get away and then they get little, but they still are big because, I mean, they just keep coming. Many more of these will follow. And I remember sitting there on my bed thinking, how could I do this? And 2 hours later, think this and fail so utterly terrible. And confess to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't love you enough. The next morning I got up and I said, Lord, will you love me this day so I can follow after you? Because I love you because you first loved me. So if you'll love me, Lord. And you know, it just happened to be that day, the Lord's done a couple of marvelous things. I read through the Psalms and through Proverbs. My granddaughter was born on February 23rd. And February 1st, I started back onto Psalm 1. And when I got word that Tina was bleeding and Tina's water broke and the doctor wouldn't want to have the baby birth and they were giving her chemicals, and this went on for a long time. And Betty said, we're going to Duke by ambulance and they'll find out there. And there was all these things happening. I got on my knees at the foot of our bed in our house and I opened my Bible and it was the Psalm 23. Oh, Lord. Anyway, this morning I got up and it was Psalm 139. And I just simply prayed, Lord, love me this day. And I started reading through Psalm 139 and things like, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts before, afar off. You're acquainted with all my ways. Your hand is laid upon me. These thoughts are too wonderful for me, too high. I started, kept reading how he loved me before he was ever created, how he loved me before I was even created in the secret place. And then it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious is this thought to me? And I thought, you know, he's talking about physical, but it's true spiritual. Listen to this. I'm still imperfect. And I'm not created in the image of Christ yet, but one day I will be because it's written in his book. And I thought, you still love me. And David said, your thoughts to me are so numerous, I can't know them all. And I said, thank you, Lord. How much do you love me? Choices are just a choice to see if we'll love the Lord. Trials are just, will you love me? Remember that. And do what I do. Ask the Lord to love you every day and reveal that love, because then guess what? You'll have no problems making the right choices. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us before any material thing was ever created.